And this morning in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12. And if you brought your story book with you today, that'll be on page 193. And so if you want to mark that and hang on to it, we'll be there in just a moment. Several months ago, back in September, we embarked on this journey intended to help us better understand God's interaction with this world as it's been revealed to us in the Bible. And it's called The Story, and it involves a study of just the narrative portions of the Bible. They've been arranged in chronological order so that it reads like a story. It's a lot easier for people to be able to follow. And even though we're really nearing the halfway point, it is not too late as we start this new year for you to be able to join in. We have a lot more copies of the book available out at the Connection Center. If you want to pick them up, they're $5 or whatever you can give with that. In your program today, we've got the new bookmark with the reading schedule for 2017. Would encourage you to keep track of that. And every week we'll be reading a different chapter out of that as we work our way through. And what we've been discovering in this study is that there are really kind of two aspects to the story. There's God's upper story, and God's always at work doing things. And what he plans to do, it'll happen regardless of what's going on down here. And so that's good to know. And then there's also, we find out, our lower story. Which God allows each one of us a certain amount of freedom to write how we would choose. We can have a lot to do with how our story is written. What we need to be mindful of as we go through this is that God's story is ultimately the most important. It's also the one that will prevail. And so the closer that we are able to align our story with his story, the better off we'll be not only while we're here, but also for all of eternity. Now, in case you're wondering, the way that we connect our story with God's upper story is just something called faith. And faith is choosing to trust God and his plan more than our own, which I think we've all found can be easier said than done because we don't like to give up control. We want to be in charge and write our own story. Well, since we're jumping back in after a brief break for the Christmas and New Year's holidays, we probably should do just a quick review of what we'd covered so far from the beginning of the story. We saw back in the beginning that when God created the world, he placed two people, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a choice. He said, "You can follow me or you can do your own thing." And we know, of course, that they chose to do their own thing. And while I have to admit, I've always been a little disappointed with their decision because of the consequences of that, I think I'd also have to admit that I've probably made that same choice on numerous occasions. And how about you? Probably all of us here have been in that boat just a little bit. Well, as civilization developed, things only grew worse to the point that God finally felt his best option would be to start over completely. And he worked through a man by the name of Noah, who saved himself and his family and at least two of every creature in an ark so that the earth could be repopulated after this worldwide flood that destroyed everything. Well, eventually, after the world was up and running again, God's plan led him to start a brand new nation from scratch using this very old couple named Abraham and Sarah. And God's plan was now to use this nation to more clearly reveal himself and his character and his nature, and most importantly, to reveal his design to provide Jesus as the way for all people to be able to come back into relationship with him that had been destroyed because of sin. Well, just as God had planned, Abraham's descendants grew into this great nation, but they were being held as slaves in Egypt until God raised up a leader named Moses who delivered them and eventually led them to what was called the Promised Land, which they took control of. And for a number of years, they occupied that land, functioning as what we'd call a theocracy. God was supposed to be king until the people finally said, "You know what? We want to be like the other nations. Give us an earthly king." And that actually brings us to where we are today. We're in the era of the kings. And so far, we've seen three kings in succession. Saul the first, then David, and then Solomon. Now, during the reigns of David and Solomon, the nation of Israel reached its apex. I mean, they were at the top of their game. But sadly, it only took a few years for all of that glory to spiral down to chaos and ultimately division. We're now at the place in the history of the nation when the kingdom is going to literally be torn in two. And as we keep going, we're steadily going to see things go from bad to worse as we're going to read about one king after another that made foolish decisions and led the nation of God further and further away from him. Now, some of you might be sitting there this morning and thinking, what on earth are we doing studying this ancient book that describes a history that is so far removed from ours? And the answer is we're studying it so that hopefully we can avoid making some of the same mistakes that these individuals made. Now, since we've had a little bit of snow this last week, I want to take a little bit of a poll this morning. Is there anybody here today who enjoys driving in the snow? Are there some who, like me, I would raise my hand. I enjoy driving in the snow. Second question, how many of you will actually change your plans to avoid driving in the snow? How many? Yeah, lots of people say, hey, I'd rather stay home. Well, this next video clip is probably going to confirm the thoughts of the second group of people. So go ahead and watch this. I'll warn you, it's painful. Wow. Painful to watch, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about what was taking place there. And those people that were back there farther on the road, that oncoming traffic, what did they need more than anything else? It was someone who could have gone back farther and warned them and said, hey, up ahead, there is some danger. You ought to be being as cautious as you can. There's this impending danger in front of us. And folks, what I want to say is that's exactly why God has preserved the Bible for us, so that our lives don't end up in a crash. The reason we know that is because in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, there's a verse of scripture that every time I read it reminds me why the Bible is so important. It says, for everything that was written in the past, that's the scripture that we know of, was written to teach us so that we could learn something from it, so that through endurance, the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have some hope. That's why we're taking all this time to study God's word. Now, we're going to jump into something that I know a lot of times we don't even want to think about or even dwell on, but I just want to remind you, since we are starting the new year, you do remember, of course, that the death rate in El Paso County still hovers today right around 100%. Okay? Don't move to another county, because wherever you move, it will be very similar. Now, with that in mind, again, that's just what's inevitable. I want to ask a couple of questions today. And here's the first question I would like to ask. It would be this. When you die, what would you like to be remembered for? And so don't think too hard, but just think for a moment. When you die, what would be some things that you think you would want to be remembered for? All of us, if we had some time, could probably think of some things we would want to be remembered for. Now, the second question I'd want to ask today would be this. If you actually died today, how is it that you would be remembered? And I want you to look at those two questions, and could those two questions be answered the same, or might they be very different, the way you want to be remembered and the way that you know that you would be remembered? And I just want to say, since it's the new year and we're starting things off, if they're different, you'd like them to be the same, there's no time like the present to make some changes. Because here's what we know, folks. What you do today is going to determine the legacy that you leave behind tomorrow. What you choose to do today is going to determine the legacy that you will leave behind tomorrow. And this morning, we're going to try to discover some strategic decisions that we need to make from the legacy of these kings that, whose lives we're going to be studying now in this portion of the story. And let me just say, if you're a young person here today, this message is even more important for you because the younger you are, the more the decisions that you're making now can have a lifetime of impact, sometimes 40, 50, or 60 years down the road. And so make great decisions now. I was just thinking this past week, there's a very good friend of mine. He was an elder at a church I served in Iowa. He's now 93 years old. And he's right in the middle of the process of dying. He's in hospice care right now. He's lived an amazing life. And a couple of months ago, he knew this was coming. And so he gave me a call, said, "Brian, can you do my funeral service?" And I didn't have to think about it much. I said, "I'll be there. I want to do your funeral service." And as I've thought about it, let me just say, it's going to be easy to speak about his life because he lived well. And I want to remind you this morning that a good funeral is a lifetime in the making. You get a good funeral when you live a good life. And so as we examine the lives of these three kings to see how they lived and how they died, today what we're going to seek to learn about is how to live so that the pastor can tell the truth at your funeral service. Okay? Wouldn't that be great? Because, you know, I've been at some services where it's a bit of a stretch to be able to come up with something nice to say about someone. So this would be some ideas to how you can live so the pastor can tell the truth at your funeral. Now, the first king that we're going to learn from today is the son of Solomon, and he's the one Solomon chose to succeed him as king. His name is Rehoboam, and the strategic decision that if we look at his life that we can learn from him is this: heed wise counsel. Listen to wise counsel. So when we get to this portion in the Bible, Solomon has died, and it's time for the transfer of power. And what we find is that Solomon, as wise as he was, he had been pretty tough on his people in terms of taxing them heavily, conscripting them into labor in order to build and maintain many of his extravagant projects. And by now, the people were ready for a break. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to read the first seven verses and page 193 in your story if you want to follow along there. So we're ready for this change of power. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, and remember his name because we're going to come back and visit him in just a little bit, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and they said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he has put on us, and we will serve you." Well, Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon in his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." Now, since we're talking about heeding wise counsel, let me just ask you a question. Where is it that you go in your life to get wise counsel? Where do you go to get wise counsel? Because what I found is if you're like most people, you probably don't really seek that out much. You just try to figure things out on your own and see how it goes. Well, Rehoboam was at least smart enough to ask for some advice. And so I'll give him some credit for at least starting heading in the right direction. But when he didn't like the advice that he received, he made a big mistake. He went looking for the advice that he was looking for. He went looking for the advice that he was looking for. And in verse 8, here's what it says. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who he had grown up with, his peers. And I'm just trying to imagine Rehoboam's peers probably making fun of him for even considering the advice of those old codgers to lighten up. Instead, they encouraged him to appear even tougher than his father. They said to tell the people, hey, you think my dad was tough? My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. He beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. How do you like that? You know, I asked this question a few weeks ago, again, when we were talking about wisdom and such, but I want to ask it again today. Do you have people in your life who are allowed to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear? Could you identify people in your life who are allowed to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear? Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom in 27 verse 6 says, notice, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, people who don't care a lick about you, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll say all sorts of nice things about you. But the friend who loves and cares about you will actually tell you the things that you need to hear. Now, the problem is that all of us, the reason we need to get advice is that all of us have blind spots. I mean, things that we're missing because we can't always see everything clearly. And so while we think our way is the best way, sometimes it's not. And again, in Proverbs chapter 12, notice it says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice. There's another question I really need to add to my previous one in light of what we're talking about. And that question would be this: when was the last time that you were given advice that you didn't necessarily appreciate or want to hear, but you took it to heart? You heeded some wise counsel. Can you even think of a time when someone told you something you didn't want to hear, but you decided to listen anyway? Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept discipline, and in the end, you will be counted among the wise. I would just say to everyone here, every one of us here should try to seek to have some godly mentors in our lives. People who have been there, who have done that, who have learned some things that could help us to be able to avoid some of the mistakes that we might make. They could show us some of the wrecks that are up ahead. Well, because Rehoboam took the wrong advice, the northern tribes of the kingdom actually rebelled and broke away to establish their own nation. And so from now on, when you look at Israel as a nation, you'll see the kingdom of Israel at the top and the kingdom of Judah at the bottom, because they really broke in two. Only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to the line of David and to Rehoboam. And so a new kingdom of Israel was created, and their first king, remember the name Jeroboam, he actually became their first king. And he's going to teach us the second strategic decision to help you live so that the pastor can tell the truth at your funeral service. And his strategic decision is this: live to please God rather than people. Live to please God rather than people. Now, every one of us in this room today deals with peer pressure in some way, because every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we have a desire to fit in, to appear normal, to receive the approval of others. It's a pretty common experience. I mean, even a woman who lived to be 103 admitted that one of the benefits of living so long was, guess what? No peer pressure. When you're 103, there's not anybody you're trying to, gain approval of anymore. And, all too often, we make decisions in our lives in order to receive the favor or the approval of the people around us, rather than saying what's really important to God. And that's exactly what happens to Jeroboam when he becomes king. He decides to compromise his faith in God in order to keep his peeps happy. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, we read this. After he becomes king, he thinks to himself, the kingdom maybe could revert back to the house of David, because if the people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, then they'll probably give their allegiance again to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and then they'll kill me and they'll return to King Rehoboam. And so despite the trouble one golden calf got the people into back at Mount Sinai, Jeroboam decides to double that. He makes two golden calves and places them in strategic locations and cities just to make it easy for the people to go there and worship instead of having to go all the way back to Jerusalem to worship. And if that wasn't enough, Jeroboam also decides that he's going to make priests out of anybody who wants to be. If you showed up at the castle or the palace and said, hey, I want to be a priest, he said, good, you can be a priest just to keep everyone happy. See, I think what happened to Jeroboam was that he forgot how he had become king. See, he hadn't got the throne on his own. God had actually selected him to be king. But for some reason, he lost track of that very important detail, and he became more concerned about what people thought of him than what God was thinking of him. And I just want to remind you, if we aren't careful, we can easily become more concerned about what other people are thinking of us than what God thinks of us. And so when we make decisions about how we're going to live or what our priorities are going to be, oftentimes what we're doing, instead of comparing it to what God wants, we're comparing it to what other people think about that. You know, it happens today. It happened back in Jeroboam's day. It was even going on when Jesus was here. On one particular occasion, even though the people could see the amazing things that Jesus was doing, we find out that they even were willing to compromise just to win the approval of others. So for example, in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And then that last phrase is the kicker. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. I hope that's not a description of where you would be. And let me remind you, who you are trying to impress is going to determine a lot about how you're going to be remembered after you're gone. And the only opinion that would really truly matter in your life is the one who already loves you more than anyone else. Well, we need to move on. There's another king we're going to take just a peek at this morning. And he's one of the very few kings in Old Testament history who left a godly legacy. He's a guy by the name of Asa, pretty easy to remember, A-S-A. And what we learn from him is a third strategic decision to help you live so the pastor can tell the truth at your funeral service. And his decision is this: live as a fully committed follower of Christ. Just make a decision to live as a fully committed follower of Christ. Now, this was no easy task for Asa. He literally had to go against the flow, even of his own family. He ended up needing to depose his own grandmother from the palace because she was worshiping false idols in the palace. He had to kick her out. But regardless of how hard that must have been, Asa was determined to remain faithful to God so that when his life was remembered, what we remember about Asa is his devotion to God. It's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11, and then verse 14. Here's a summary of his life. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Wouldn't that be great for that to be said about our lives? Now, I just think because you're here today, you're seeking after some relationship with God, there's probably many of us would say that we would like to live a life that is fully committed to follow Christ. And while all of us may start out with the right intentions, the problem is it's easy to get distracted by so many other things. And the Bible, again, warns that this can happen. Jesus oftentimes told stories to reveal spiritual truths. And one of the parables or stories that he told was called the parable of the sower. And he talks about a farmer who went out to spread some seed, and the seed represented the truth of God. And they didn't have, you know, big fancy equipment like we do today. They just would throw the seed out on the ground. He said there were four types of soil that received the truth of God. Three of those we would not want to have, you know, would represent our life. And the problem is there's one of them that I think probably most of us here are more susceptible to than any other. And that's the soil that gets weedy. And so in Luke 8:14, here's how it's described. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. And that, more than anything else, is what we see happening in people's lives. Now, since it's a new year, and it's a time to think about maybe making some changes, what I'd like to do, just to wrap things up, is to offer some suggestions for 2017 that will hopefully help you live as a fully committed follower of Christ this year. Now, if you own a cell phone, then you know that the best connection that currently exists is something called 4G. Used to be 3G, and what I understand is eventually we're going to come to 5G, so it'll go even faster than it already does. And so this year, what I'd like to just think about is how to have a 5G connection, spiritual connection with God. Five things that you can do real quickly. Number one, I would just say, get here. Get here. You know what's incredibly sad to me? In America today, in the average church, they say a regular attender at a church in America today attends one Sunday out of four. That's a regular attender. That's not going to help you have a great spiritual connection with God. And so just make a commitment to say, you know what? If I can be in worship, I'm going to be in worship every single week I can. Second thing you ought to do is get in a group. As our church gets bigger, it's got to get smaller so that people can develop relationships with each other. And it just so happens that today is an opportunity for you to get plugged into a group. There's a couple of tables out in the foyer where we've got our winter and spring small group sessions all ready to go. It'll explain the ones you can jump into. You get involved with the study that's going through the story, or a totally different topic if you would like. We have adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday morning. So if you need to come while you're already here, you're welcome to do that. Ladies, I want to remind you that there are women's life groups that are signing up today. And if you'd like to get plugged into a group, we'd encourage you to do that. That would be a way to keep that connection. Number three, get in God's Word regularly. Don't let the only time that you open the Bible is when you come to church. God's Word feeds our soul. And it's God's Word that provides the spiritual nourishment that our soul needs. If you missed last Sunday, January 1st, Logan Justice, who is our residency guy from Denver Seminary, he's attending Denver Seminary, he spoke. And if you missed his message, go online, listen to it. It'll challenge you to get into God's Word regularly. Number four, get involved in service. Find a way to be able to serve others. The reason it's more blessed to give than it is to receive is because when we serve others, it adds true meaning to our life. And there's a myriad of things you can get involved in here at ACC as well as in the community. And you'll be amazed at how often you'll receive more blessing than you're able to give. In a couple weeks, we've got our Be the Church Every Day, where we take a Saturday morning and we just go out to love our community. And I'd encourage you to think about that. And then number five, the last one, the last G, give financially. Give financially. Now, there are the people who came for the first Sunday. Oh, man, right off the bat, the preacher's talking about money already, hitting that topic. But let me just say, the reason we talk about it is because Jesus talked about it, because he knows that when you invest in spiritual things, all of a sudden those things become important to you. Why? Because you have a vested interest. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, again, let me ask, how do you want to be remembered in your life? A good funeral is a lifetime in the making. And if we stop today and a summary of your life was given, what do you think would be said? Well, you know, one morning in 1888, a man by the name of Alfred awoke and in the newspaper that morning shockingly read his own obituary. That'd wake you up, wouldn't it? Alfred was the inventor of dynamite. He'd spent his life amassing a fortune from the manufacture and sale of very destructive weapons. Now, the obviously incorrect obituary was the result of a simple journalistic error. It was Alfred's brother who had died, and a reporter had just carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. But it was a wake-up call for Alfred. Anybody would likely have been disturbed under the circumstances, but to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming because he saw himself as the world now saw him, the dynamite king, the weapon maker, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from the power of mass destruction. And he knew that that, as far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of his life, because that's what the obituary reported. He knew none of his true intentions, which were ultimately the breakdown of barriers that separated men and ideas. Those weren't even mentioned. And when he saw that he was going to be remembered with little more than being a merchant of death, as he read and then I think reread his obituary, he decided that he was going to try to clarify the true meaning and purpose of his life. And so he determined to direct his entire fortune toward what was the true intention of his life's ideas. And most of us here, some of you know where this is going, you'll recognize his efforts in a prize that is awarded every year to someone who has done the most for the cause of world peace. It's known as what? The Nobel Peace Prize, since his name was Alfred Nobel. Now, maybe you've heard that story before, but doesn't it make you kind of wonder what it would be like for you if you read your obituary today, if it suddenly appeared in the paper? Well, let me just remind you once again that the way you choose to live today is how you're going to be remembered tomorrow. And you may look at where you've already been and said, wow, what a mess I have made of things. Don't despair, because I want to leave you with just one final thought. Even though you can't go back and start again, anyone can start from where they are and make a brand new end. And for some of you, 2017, that would be a great new year focus and goal. Let's pray. Father, as we start this new year, again, we're so thankful for allowing us to be able to look into the lives of some people who did well, some who did very poorly, so that hopefully we can be able to learn from them, to learn from their mistakes. And I pray that you'd help us, each one of us, because where we are at today, if we're not in the right direction, need to make some adjustments, need to make some changes. And so I pray that you give us the courage. I pray that you'd give us the grace. I pray that you'd give us the motive and the motivation to be able to head in your direction. And so guide us, Father, as we would seek your love and your grace this year. Help us to live really so that the pastor one day really can tell the truth when he summarizes our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.